So, I'm going to ask you to go back in your Bibles with me tonight to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, where we've been exploring together all year long the moral law of God, which of course is known also as the Ten Commandments. I'd like us to begin by reading the Ten Commandments once again, beginning in verse 1 through verse 17 of Exodus chapter 20. We're there on Mount Sinai. God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of generations of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. So the eighth commandment, which will be our focus for the next few weeks, is found right there in verse 15. It's also on your message guide, where we're told, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not steal. Now, stealing is something that really doesn't need a whole lot of explanation or any further definition, because it's something that even a child understands instinctively. When a toddler is playing with a toy, maybe in the nursery or maybe in their grandparents' house, another child comes up and takes that toy from them. What usually happens? A fit, right? That's mine. That's not yours. You took what's mine. So even a child understands that when you take something that does not belong to you, when you don't have permission and you have no legal right or justification to it, it is stealing and it's wrong. Now, even though this commandment, like all of the others, is clear, crystal clear, and very concise, just one word in Hebrew, it is also one that can be applied in many different ways, because there are as many ways to steal as there are thieves. Before we look at the different kinds of theft that are addressed in this commandment, I think that there is a deeper question that we should ask about it, and that is, why? Why would God give us this kind of commandment that just seems so ingrained within us? Hey, don't take what's mine. That's stealing. That's wrong. Why would God give this kind of commandment to us in the first place? Well, when you look at all of the other commandments of that second tablet, which begins with verse 12, dealing with others, not just God, but others, dealing with loving your neighbor as yourself, as Jesus taught in the Gospels, they're all focused primarily on what? They're focused primarily on the person of your parents, the person that you're not supposed to kill, the people that you are not to commit adultery with. Well, when you come to this eighth commandment, the focus shifts a little. What is its primary focus? Not just on the person, but on the property and the personal possessions that someone might have. It's not on what a person is or who a person is, but on what a person has. It's a little different. Now, at first glance, though, those who might think yourself to be a little more spiritual. Seems to contradict what Jesus taught his disciples in Luke 12 when he said, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what neither for the body, what you shall put on. You know, those tangible things, those possessions, that physical property, because the life is more than meat and the body is more than raiment. So think your spiritual thing, I don't need all that stuff, right? So if our lives are more than things, stuff, like Jesus said it was, things like food, clothing, homes, or any other kind of property and possession you might have, then what difference does it make if someone takes what you have, or if even you take what someone else has? Well, like we've seen in all of the other commandments so far, I think there's a deeper reason for God giving us this commandment. A deeper reason. And that reason involves the very nature and character of God Himself. You remember this morning how John Gill described the Ten Commandments as a transcript of God's character. It reveals to us who He is and what He is like. Well, I don't think this is any different. When God says, thou shalt not steal, He says something about Himself. When God says, thou shalt not steal, even the personal property, the tangible physical things that we can feel and have in our hands, there's a reason for it. Well, as it says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. So this commandment, like all of the others, tells us something about God, something really special about God and His relationship to stuff, His relationship to things. And I believe that one of the primary doctrines that we can glean from this commandment against stealing, thou shalt not steal, is this: that God is a good God. And what's more, God is a generous God. He's a generous God. And God shows His goodness to us and His generosity in three special ways. So the first way that God shows His goodness and His generosity is that God is the possessor of all things. God is the possessor of all things. That is, everybody and everything belongs to Him. In fact, this is one of the earliest descriptions of God that we have in the Bible. Go with me to Genesis chapter 14, if you will. Genesis chapter 14, where I'd like us to revisit the time when Abraham rescued his nephew Lot. And in the process of doing so, he defeated the four kings. And upon his departure from that great victory, we read this, Genesis 14, verse 17. So the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the other kings that were with him at the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, which is Jerusalem today, king of Salem brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him. He blessed Abram and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, who is the possessor of heaven and earth. Going on to verse 20, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies, Abram, into thine hand. And he gave him tithes of all. And then the king of Sodom said unto Abram, who he helped, give me the persons. You take the goods to thyself. And Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, Yahweh, the Most High God, who is the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread, even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich, save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them take their portion. So here, from this text, according to both Abraham and that mysterious character known as Melchizedek, God, the Most High God, who is, of course, the one true and living God, the God of the Bible, He is the sole possessor of both heaven and earth. That is, He owns it all. He possesses everything, so that everything belongs to Him. And the primary reason for this is because He determined all things in the first place. God determined all things. That is, He created all things. One of the shows that we like to watch as a family is that Shark Tank show. You watched any of those episodes? Where people come in and there's five individuals that are fairly well-known business people and they've made their mark on society. And so people will come and pitch things that they will have made, they're trying to sell, and they need some investors to help them perhaps with money but also with guidance. Well, when someone invents some new or improved widget, whatever it might be, they can apply for a patent. Those patents are used to protect that their ideas or their invention from others who might try to steal their idea. So when that patent is granted, it means that whatever you created belongs exclusively to you. And if someone tries to recreate it, spoof it, or whatever, you can sue them. Because that idea, that product, that invention is yours. You created it. You made it. It's your personal property to do with as you see fit. Well, that's what we find going on in the first chapters of the book of Genesis, don't we? We read the account of creation, when God brought to be everything that now is. Everything. And He did it from nothing. He didn't have to go to the patent office to see if the invention of man had already been, you know, taken care of. No, because there was nothing around. He created everything from nothing. There are no patents, no copyrights, no trademarks that could be infringed upon. And that includes everything from physical and material possessions to even the spiritual and immaterial that is in this world and in the heavens above. Even as Cecil F. Alexander once wrote in his children's poem, "All things bright and beautiful, all creatures great and small, all things wise and wonderful, the Lord God made them all. Each little flower that opens, each little bird that sings, He made their glowing colors, He made their tiny wings. All things bright and beautiful, all creatures great and small, all things wise and wonderful, the Lord God made them all." And so what we find in the book of Genesis is that by God's own might, He became the possessor of all things. Because He made it all. It all belongs to Him. But also, not only does He create all things, He also disposes all things. He disposes all things. That is, He is in complete control of everything that He has created. Everything. At the very end of the Bible, in the Apostle John's vision of heaven, he hears in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, the 24 elders saying this to the Lord. "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things." Okay, that's Genesis. "And for Thy pleasure they are and were created." For God's pleasure. So not only does He determine all things, He has the right and the might to dispose all things. Not only did He create all things, but He is able to control the destiny of all things. This truth is something that is echoed all throughout the Bible, both Old and New Testaments. That is, God is a sovereign God over His creation. In Romans 11:36, Paul says, "For of Him," that's creation, "and through Him," that's His sustaining power, "and to Him," that's His disposing power, "to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." In other words, what God creates, He controls. What God determines, He can dispose of. But then, in Proverbs 16:4 in the Old Testament, we even read this startling statement. "The Lord hath made all things for Himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil." So yes, God is in complete control of His creation. So because of His role as the creator of all things, it is both His right to dispose of all things, as well as His might, according to His own pleasure. It's kind of like when you buy a car. You have the legal right to use that car as you see fit. Now, you didn't create it, but you did buy it. And you bought the rights to it. You can drive it, which is, I think, what most of us would do with our cars. We're all pretty practical people. We don't want to waste our money. We want to use what we have. But there are others who really like cars, and instead of driving it around, they want to display it. I heard Jay Leno likes to collect cars. And he has over 100 cars in this great big warehouse of a garage that he has in California. And I know he drives some of them around, but you go in there and he has a lot of fancy, unusual, rare, old cars. Other times, you might even get a car and think, you know, I'm going to enter the demolition derby. That looks like a lot of fun. I'm going to put my Rolls Royce in there and see what happens, right? So it's your car. I mean, I might think you're stupid to do that with your Rolls Royce, but it's your car. It was your money. You can do with it what you want. Now, of course, there's always legal limits to using your own property. Fact is, there are no limits to God. The only limit to God is His own nature. There's no limits to God and His possession. Again, as Cecil Alexander described in his poem, the rich man in his castle, the poor man at his gate. He made them high or lowly, and he ordered their estate. Again, what God determines, he also can dispose of. He is ordering their estate. All things bright and beautiful, all creatures great and small, all things wise and wonderful, the Lord God made them all. So again, both by his might and by his right, as the creator of all things, God is the possessor of all things, and there is nothing that lies outside of God's ultimate possession. Everything that you have is ultimately God's. Everything that you are is ultimately God's. Everything in this world and universe belongs to God. And how did God create all those things? Again, just like we're told in the beginning, Genesis 1:31, God saw everything that he had made. Everything. And behold, it was very good. So we start off with God's good creation. He is the possessor of all things. And when he established this world, he made it all good. So God displays his goodness by being the possessor of all things. Because what God does with his stuff is always good. It's always right. But then the second way that God shows his goodness is that God is also the provider of all things. The God who is the possessor of all things is also the provider of all things. This means that God, in turn, became the generous giver and provider of everything that we have, everything that we've been blessed with. He provides for the needs of this world. That is certainly true. He brings the rain, the dry spell that the farmers need to be able to harvest their crops. But God especially provides for the needs of his people, which, of course, are the pinnacle of his creation. And he does so even through this world. God provides for his people through the possession of his own world. So God has provided for, of course, your natural needs, hasn't he? Go with me to the New Testament in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, where we meet up with the Apostle Paul. He goes to the city of Athens, and he is going along Mars Hill, if you remember. And he sees all of these different altars, all these different worshipers of different idols. And he finds an altar that was dedicated to an unknown god. And he says, okay, I want to tell you about this god. This god that you are ignorantly worshiping, this is who he is. And in Acts 17, 24 and 25, he says this, "This God is the one who made the world and all things therein." He's the possessor of all things, remember. "Seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, he dwells not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. And here is his great provision. Seeing that he, the possessor of all things, giveth to all life and breath, and all things." God giveth to all life and breath and all things. The God who's the possessor of all things is so good that he provides all things to his people. So the life and the very breath that you need to sustain your life is provided by God. Do you ever think about that? The breath that you just took. God provided that for you. He provided you the lungs, the strength of the lungs to actually inhale and exhale. He provided the content of the air that you breathe, the oxygen and the nitrogen and the trace elements, so that you can get the oxygen that you need in order to survive off of it. Everything that you need in order to live and breathe, God provided to you. And just to think about everything that goes into that life you have and everything that goes into the air that you breathe would just boggle your mind. I mean, the way that God designed for human life to begin is a miracle. And the way that God develops air for the human lungs through His world, through their creation, is so complex. But again, it all flows from and comes to us from the generous hands of a good God. He possesses all things so that He can provide all those things, beginning with life and breath to you and to me. And then too, you don't need to turn there, but in Matthew 5:44, Jesus says this: love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, so that you might be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For He maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. So again, some of the things that we just need for our natural lives, not just life, not just breath, but we need the sun, we need the rain, and God generously, from His goodness, from the stores of His own property, His own possessions that He created, pours it out to us, pours it out to this world. So God's natural provision of even the sun and the rain that are needed to sustain life in this world reveals His goodness, because even He offers it to all men indiscriminately, regardless of their condition before Him. The unbelieving farmer will get the same sun and rain as the believing farmer. God pours out His provision to all men. But not only has God provided for our natural needs, He's also provided for our physical needs. Look with me to Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to read a lengthier portion there. Matthew chapter 6, beginning verse 25, where God provides for our physical needs. Familiar passage, but Jesus also says, therefore I say unto you, Matthew 6, 25, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, the body than raiment? Oh, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Just think of all the practical, physical needs that Jesus describes for us in these verses. Not only do we need life and breath, the sun and the rain, but we also need food to eat. We need water to drink. We need clothes to wear. Thankfully, we all, I think, have participated in enjoying all of those things sometime today. But now just think of the kind of food you get to eat. One of our practices as a family on Sunday afternoons is after we leave here, we're going to go pick up something to eat. And so today I thought, you know what? Kind of have a hankering for Kentucky Fried Chicken and their pot pie, their chicken pot pie. Really good. Not advertising for them. But since we're online, maybe I should charge them, right? But I really like it. So it's good food. I didn't just have to eat water and crack or drink water and eat crackers today. I had a good pot pie from KFC. And all throughout the week, as you can tell, I eat a lot of good food, a lot of good ice cream. I enjoy the food that God provides. Think about the kind of clothes you get to wear. I was never someone that wanted to have all the fanciest, latest, and greatest. But you know what? The clothes that we get to wear are usually something that you buy off the rack. There's a lot of people in this world that they get not only hand-me-downs, but even the things that Americans don't want. And they ship them over to Africa or ship them over to Asia, and that's what they wear. Just think about what we have. Think about what we get to have. You know, God is not a stingy God. By the way, they are blessed. They're thankful for what they have, just as like we ought to be thankful for what we have. God is not a stingy God. In 1 Timothy 6:17, the Apostle Paul reminds us that it is God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. We have to be ashamed of the blessings that God gives to us. Now, that does not mean that we covet after the things that we should not have, but the things that God is pleased to provide to us. Even in an abundant, lavish way, we ought to appreciate those things, give Him the praise and the glory for it, and enjoy what God has given to us. Enjoy it. God is good. God is generous. What's more, God has a reason for giving to us and providing for us in these kinds of ways. In Romans 2:4, we spent some time looking at this earlier this year, we're told that it is the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. So in witnessing to someone, telling someone about the Lord, one of the best ways to do that is just to point out just how good God has been to them. To point out the life and the breath, the sun and the rain, the food and the clothes and the water and the things that God has given to them and say, this is how good and generous God is. You certainly don't need to steal from others because God has already provided lavishly for you all things that you need that you can enjoy as well. And it's so that you will turn to Him, that you will trust in Him. So God not only provides for your natural and your physical needs, then He also provides for our spiritual needs. Our spiritual needs. And in 2 Peter 1, 2 and 3, Peter begins his letter with these words, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according to His divine power, which hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." What has God given and provided for His people? All things that pertain unto life and godliness. Christians are the wealthiest people in this world. Maybe not in the tangible form, maybe not in your bank account form, but certainly in all of these spiritual things as well, unto life and godliness. So it's not just our physical lives, but especially our spiritual lives. God provides all we need. He offers and provides through Jesus Christ His own life on account of our spiritual death because of sin. What a great provision. He offers and provides His own righteousness in place of our own unrighteousness. He offers and provides His grace to help us in our times of need. He offers and provides eternal life and immortality to all who turn to and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. God is a providing God. God provides for all of our natural, physical, spiritual needs. And by so doing, oh, He reveals His goodness to you. He reveals His goodness to us, all of us, every day and in every possible way. So not only is there a general provision of God's goodness to His creation, there's also this special provision of God's goodness to His children. How should we respond when we think of just how good and generous God is? The same way that we find in Psalm 107, 8 and 9, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men, for He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness." God displays His goodness by being the possessor of all things, and everything that He possesses is good, but also the provider of all things, and all that He has provided is good. And we can give Him the praise and glory for it. But then further, God also displays His goodness in that He is the protector of all things. The protector of all things. God protects what He provides to the people He blesses. God protects what He provides to the people he blesses. This is what we actually find taking place in the Ten Commandments, and especially those commandments on that second table, dealing with our relationship with other men. God has endowed us and provided all of us with gifts, hasn't he? With good gifts. Even as Jesus said in Luke 11:13, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? God has given us great gifts. One of the greatest is his own Holy Spirit to indwell us and to empower us. But what God provides, he protects. And the Ten Commandments is one of the ways that he does that. For example, if you go to the sixth commandment in Exodus chapter 20, well, you don't need to go there because you already know it, right? Thou shalt not kill. God is protecting the gift of life that he has given you. Now, people ignore that sometimes. But God has set a hedge around the gift of life. What God provides, he protects. The seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. We saw that too. God protects the gift of marriage and the gift of your own family. The family that he blesses you with or may bless you with. God protects. He provides. So in a similar way, when we come to this eighth commandment, not dealing with people and your person, but your property, thou shalt not steal. What is God doing? He's setting a hedge around what he has given you. He is protecting what he has provided for you. So that even though these gifts are in a sense borrowed from God for a time, remember, he's the possessor of all things. He's the possessor of heaven and earth. Even though these gifts are borrowed from God for a time, yet during that time, what does he do? He actually entrusts those provisions to you. So in a very real sense, those possessions are yours to be a steward over until your time is up, until your time is over. You are to take care of it for your master. So one of the things that we see from this commandment is that God designed this world to involve personal possessions and personal property, to see what man would do with what he's given them. And so these things are not to be taken from each other. These things are not to be stolen from others without permission or in an unjust fashion. Again, God hedges that property that God has given you and blessed you with by saying, thou shalt not steal. But even further, this commandment reveals to us the goodness and the generosity of God. Because even though he alone is the possessor of all things, what did he do with what he had? He became the provider of all things. Even to those of us, all of us, who deserve nothing because of our sin. He has it all, and he gives it all. And yet along with that provision, he also protects all those things. All those things so that you and I in turn might be faithful stewards for the Lord. So do you see why God has given you property and possessions, which is a blessing from God, and we can enjoy some of those things and yet still be faithful as stewards so that we then can do what God did with his possession so that we can be as generous as he is. If you give to someone in need, they have no need to steal. Because God is generous, so can we be. So the gifts that God has given you, whether they are of a natural, physical, or spiritual nature, all reveal God's goodness. All reveal God's generosity. So as we think about this eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal, for the next couple of weeks, let us respond in our hearts with these words again from Psalm 107:8-9. Oh, that men would praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we do thank you that you are a good and a generous God. And Lord, we can understand this from the eighth commandment because it deals with property. It deals with possessions. And ultimately, Lord, we realize that we have nothing apart from what you've given us. It all belongs to you anyway. You're the possessor of all things. You're the provider of all things. You're now the protector of all things. And so, Father, we are truly indebted to you because of the richness of your goodness and of your generous gifts to us. not just as your children, but just as your creation. And so, Father, I pray that we will respond in our hearts in that way, that, Lord, we will humbly recognize that all that we have belongs to you. All that we have has come from you. All that we have is still protected by you. And Lord, you deserve the praise and the glory for it. And so, Lord, even as we enjoy the things that you've provided, even as we enjoy, in a good sense, the labor that we have and just the opportunities that what we have provides us, oh, Father, help us to remember that you have given all to us so that we in turn might give all back to you and even to others. And so, Father, I pray that we will recognize that not only does this commandment prohibit the stealing and the theft, the taking of things that you have given by your sovereign will to other people, but Lord, it also reveals the reason why. It's because you have provided to each person what you have desired to give them. And that, Lord, you have given to us what you have desired us to have. And even the means to get other things that we might use and enjoy and even need. But Father, I pray that you'll help us to see your goodness and generosity as the creator, as the controller, and then, Lord, as the gracious provider of all that we have. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.